John chapter 11. And we're going to read the first six verses of this chapter in preparation for our time in God's Word this morning. John chapter 11. Let's all hear the Word of our God. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. He was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 6 and trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. This morning I want us to take as our text that fifth verse, particularly as it expresses to us that the Savior loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This morning I want us to think on what I am calling the crown jewel of blessings. The crown jewel of blessings. But before we do anything further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Let's all seek Him together that we might find ourselves being blessed and led by the Spirit of God to see Christ. Our Father and our God, now in this time that lies ahead of us, we do pray that Thou wilt order all things. We pray, O God, that every word will be that which is ordained of the Lord for the hearts of those who hear. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt open the hearts today of those in this place who meet to seek Thee. It is our prayer, O God, that Thou wilt cause there to be a true feeding upon the bread of life, that Thou wilt allow our souls to find that Jesus is indeed sweet to us, that He is that which satisfies me and fills all my longings. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt prove that Christ in His blood is sufficient to bring peace to our hearts and to cause us to have a confidence with God. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt make much of the Son of God, for it is indeed in His name that we meet, and it is for His cause that we stand up to speak. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help me then as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt direct every thought and every word. And Lord, I pray that Thou wilt hide both preacher and hearer under the blood of Christ, that truly we might be those who are fit by that blood to meet with Thee. And these things we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. In John chapter 10, we are told that the Lord Jesus was abiding for a season in that region where John the Baptist first baptized. It is in that place, in that region, where the message comes to him that his friend Lazarus is gravely ill. It might be imagined that the news was instantly discerned as being seen as an emergency, for the mere sending of a messenger to find the Lord was of no small task. It was no small matter. It was not the least difficult thing to do. In fact, one might imagine that in those days where there was not ready communication, that it's quite possible that there was days that went by for a messenger to find truly where Christ was and to meet with him. The area that where the Master was abiding was known as Bethabara, beyond Jordan. And in reality, it was not very far from Bethany, at least by most scholars' estimation. It was perhaps a place that could be reached in about a day's time if a man were to walk. Not that far. And certainly a place from which the Master could have left and made it to the side of Lazarus within a day's time. The portion that we read today, I say, is often studied with one or two points other than what we're taking as our text as the point of consideration. We might note that there was the reference in this portion to Mary. Many stop and take note of that. Mary, it does tell us here, is that one who anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus earlier. She is that one who with great love and great tenderness came in before the Lord and performed this act of faith. She is noted here. She is commended here. She is remembered here as that one. And certainly there is much that we could make about Mary and her act of kindness and faith to the Lord Jesus. The other point that many would stop and comment about is the seeming inconsistency in the actions of the Lord. For the Lord Jesus, it says here, waited 2 full days after he had received the news to come to Bethany. And this waiting caused, at least in the minds of some, it was the cause of a season of pain and sorrow for those that he loved. Many would side with Martha. Many would side with Mary in their estimations here of what the Lord did. Lord, if thou hadst been here, he would not have died. And certainly, then you have some who would comment that there is something here truly that seems to be somewhat inconsistent in the Lord. I reject that entirely. And I would point our attention, though, away from those two thoughts, those subjects for consideration, to another that is set before us in verse 5. And I say what we have here, if we will turn our minds to it and consider it but for a moment, will provide for us a sweet contemplation and serve as a backdrop for the thought that makes the whole of this incident a very precious lesson. Verse 5 says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." That ought to set to rest a lot of the notions that are out there about the Lord's intent for waiting those 2 days. Did the Lord love less in those 2 days than he did before? Was the Lord trying to prove something different about his love? No. No. Christ loved these people. Now you and I might stop and as we would ponder that, ask the question, well, does the fact that it says there that he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus mean that the Lord Jesus loved them in a more excellent way than he does other believers? Is it possible that the Lord Jesus held a special place for them, like he did perhaps for John, more than he does for other believers? Is there a gradation, if you will, in the love of Christ for his people? Well, my question back to someone who would ask that is simply this. Is it possible for infinite love to be greater upon one object than on another? If the love of Christ is the love of God, and God is infinite in all his ways, can you make infinite love to be more in one place than it is in another? Can you make it to be more for one than you can for another? Of course, you'd say no. The Lord Jesus does not love one as far as holding one more dear than another. Does it suggest that there were some rich character qualities in the three from Bethany that made them more worthy in the Savior's sight? Now, you and I would wrestle with that one very often, I think. Oh, I can see why the Lord would bless so-and-so, or I can see why the Lord would love so-and-so. They have such admirable characters or characteristics, and they have such worthy ways, and certainly it makes sense that the Lord would love them more than me. Because after all, look at me. No, I take that back. Don't look at me, would be our sentiment, I think. Well, my answer is no. The Lord did not see something more worthy in Lazarus and the sisters than He does you and I. A.W. Pink, in his commentary, says this. He says, all that were loved in that home showed their weakness, their lack of faith, their lack of charity and strength. In fact, he makes a very careful point, saying about Martha, does it not say that Martha was told by the Lord that she was careful and troubled about many things? So you would say the Lord, in commenting lovingly to Martha, points out to her, let me tell you, Martha, there are things about yourself that when we all know them for what they are, is nothing but worry and care and doubt and unbelief. Certainly there were things in those people there that we'd have to say were unlovely before the eyes of the Savior. For they were sinners. But, having said that, there was something about the fellowship that they had with the Lord Jesus that allowed the love that the Lord had for them to be noticed in its fervency. And I say, stop and hold on to that thought. Stop and think about that, if you will, for just a second. What would it mean to have a life in which it is seen that the love of the Lord Jesus flows out in such a fashion that the remarks of bystanders is, behold how He loved him. How would you like that? What would that be for your soul if bystanders could comment about the Lord's love and blessing on you? Behold how He loved him. Oh, I say there was a sweetness in the fellowship, there was a sweetness in the relationship there that brought that out. I say there is something that is very precious here. In fact, the mere statement of such a text ought to bring to the heart of every saint that desire to have such a relationship and such a fellowship with Christ, that the wealth of that state would be seen openly. And so my proposition to you this morning is this. The most precious of all blessings to the heart of a saint is the enjoyment of the love of Christ. Let me say it again. The most precious of all blessings to the heart of a saint is the enjoyment of the love of Christ. The enjoyment of the love of Christ. The evidence. Jesus loves me. This I know. Yes, the Bible tells me so, but you know what? I see it elsewhere too. I see it in all that's around me. The Savior loves me. What a precious thing that is. I say that is the crown jewel of all blessings. That is the most precious of all the things that you and I receive. Jesus loves me. This morning I want us to think on that together. I want us to think on the love of Christ that causes a man and his heart to know the rich enjoyment of it. I want us to think upon this love that the Lord Jesus had for these three. And see, indeed, what we can take away for ourselves. The first thing I want us to see about the love of Christ is the splendor of it. The splendor of it. What could these words in our text possibly tell us? Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Well, it does not tell us that there was an extra capacity in the heart of the Lord Jesus that He reserved only for those that proved themselves especially worthy. It doesn't say that the Lord Jesus has some little compartment that He holds separate just for special ones and not for others. But what it does tell us is that there is a place close to the heart of God where saints may find that they are enabled to enjoy the special fellowship with Christ. Child of God, I'm telling you this morning, there is a place. Well, as the hymn, I was going to start quoting the hymn. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. There is a place of joy. There is a place of peace. There is a place of contentment. There is a place of fellowship. There is a place that is special for my own soul. And it is near to the heart of Christ. As I find myself enjoying the love of Christ, I find myself in a place for me that is truly Beulah Land. It is truly the place that looks over the river and sees Canaan, as it were, sees the promised land, sees that place of eternal rest. I come close to being in heaven by coming close to the Savior here. Oh, I say, here's the truth of it. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had hearts just as sinful as we do, but they were enabled by grace to rise to a place where they enjoyed the Lord Jesus' love for them in a way that was unfettered and openly seen. Can you imagine that? That others were looking at them and saying, these people are enjoying the Lord to such an extent that you can see written all over them that the Savior loves them, that the Master is their friend, who is one who is very close. Behold how He loved him. Oh, I say, His love was openly seen by all those without, but most of all, it was seen by Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and it was cherished by them. Indeed, it was the very thing that Martha, when she sent away to the Lord for Him to come, said, Lord, him whom Thou lovest is sick. Lord, remember this. Remember that one that You have shown such tenderness to. And remember how we have enjoyed You and You've allowed us to enjoy Yourself and us be enjoyed by You. Oh, I say to Mary and Martha and Lazarus, nothing meant more than this. Nothing meant more than the enjoyment of their times with Christ. Indeed, I think that's one reason why it was that when Mary heard that the Master had come, that she immediately ran to Him. He was more precious to her than all the ways of, well, how do we say, convention? You know, it was not a right thing to do when you're in the place of sorrow, when you have a house filled with mourners who are going through all the steps of proper mourning. It's not right for you to all of a sudden jump up and run out of the house. That's not what a mourning person does. That's not how you conduct yourself. That's bad form. That's bad etiquette. It's just not done. You don't do that. Mary said, I don't really have too much use for that. What I have use for is my Savior and Him only. His love. What I have known from Him as sitting at His feet, those good things that I have known from Him, those better things that I have found in the Savior, that's what I care about. Her love for Christ, but more, Christ's love for her, was that which she held as precious, and she ran to Christ. And I think if you were thinking about this honestly, and if you are a believer here this morning, I can't help it. All of our hearts would say, oh, that that would be my place. Oh, that that would be the place of my own soul where I would be so enjoying the love of Christ that not only would it be precious to me, but it would be so evident that the Lord's love is upon me that the Lord would even allow that others would see it as well. So we ask the question, well, what makes the difference? What makes a difference for somebody to be in that place and to be in a place ready to know the love of Christ and to see it poured out in such a way? Well, I came up with a couple of things as I was thinking about this, and the first thing I had to conclude was that these people were those who were ready in their hearts for the Lord to come to them. They were ready to be done with self. When the Lord comes to us, we're all about the Lord. When the Lord Jesus comes to our door, everything stops. We're all for the Lord. We're ready to be done with ourselves. We're ready to be done with our lives. What we're doing doesn't make any difference. What we are trying to accomplish for ourselves or gain for our lives, it doesn't matter. Life is about Jesus. I think that is very evident. But I think another thing that made a big difference here was that you see in these people unquestioned faith. In fact, I think you say that's sort of I don't want to say it's an oxymoron, but faith is. What's the essence of faith? Faith is not questioning. So to say they had unquestioning faith or unquestionable faith, it's just, that is faith. Faith caused them to see the Lord for who He was. Faith kept their eyes upon Jesus for who He was. Not for who they wanted Him to be. Not for what they could hope to get. You know, so many. When Christ was walking on this earth, considered Him, looked to Him, approached Him for what the Lord Jesus could bring to them. What's He going to do for us? Well, He's going to bring us a kingdom. Let's follow Him. What's the Lord going to do for us? Well, He's going to give us free bread, free meals. Let's follow Him. What's the Lord going to do for us? Well, He's going to heal us from our maladies. Well, quick, let's rise and follow after Him. What made the difference between most of the people and these three from Bethany? They were receiving Christ for who He was. He is the Son of God. Martha's confession. There, as she approaches the Lord when He comes, makes that very, very clear. She believed that He was the Son of God. She believed that He was the one who had the power of God within Him. She believed that He was the one who had the truth of God to speak. She believed that He was the one who was going to be the fulfillment of all their hopes as far as a resurrection from the dead. And the Lord Jesus confirms, "Yes, I am the one who is the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me shall never die." Oh, I say, there was a splendor in the love of Christ, that which made it precious to them, and they were satisfied with that. I say that there's often a surprise, and this is my second thought, a surprise in the love of Christ. And that surprise is very understandable to those of us who have been able to see the sin of our own heart. You know that old hymn? I went looking for it this morning. I couldn't find it. The Wonder of It All. Do you know that song? The Wonder of It All. The Wonder of It All. Well, what's it conclude? The wonder is that the Lord loves me. What wonder? Now there's a surprise. If you want a big surprise in life, there it is. That's the biggest one of all. That the Lord could look at you and know you for what you are when all the masks are removed and everything is revealed and it's all out in the open. Everything that is in your heart is all laid out there and it's all in view. And yet the Savior says, "I love you." What a wonder there is. How surprising is the love of the Lord Jesus? Perhaps what is surprising most of all is the extent to which the Savior goes to show that love and power that He means to display in order to bring us home. I was thinking as I read this morning on those verses starting in verse 38. If you look there, an amazing sight. It says, "Jesus, therefore, groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave." It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto Him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" You say, what's the surprise there? Here's the surprise. It just was a wonder to my own soul to think about this when I was getting this together. You think about it. Martha was saying something that was very, very true. And I don't mean to be coarse here. But Lazarus' body was in
full corruption. He was going back to dust. And to remove that stone was something she said, Lord, we don't want to do it. Because what's going to happen when you do that, Lord, it's not just that there's something going on in there that we all know about. But what you'll see is that what's going on in there will soon be known out here. And we'll all have this. And the Savior says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the corruption that's going on in there. You open that up and I'm standing right here and I'm going to deal with it. And I say the surprising love of Christ was that He did not care that the stench of the curse, the stench of death, would be rolling over Him. He did not care that He was to be standing there and be offended, as it were, in His own nose as He smelled the stench of men's sin coming before the nostrils of a holy God. He said, I will stand here. You roll away that stone. I am going to show you how I love this man. It wasn't just in the tears that He shed, and He did shed tears. It wasn't just in the groaning of His heart, but the resolve of the Savior, I will stand in the place where sin's stench is, and I will minister here. And as they open that tomb, then you see the Savior by Himself with the word of His power. Again, this is one of the most amazing things in Scripture that I can conceive of. He says, Lazarus, come forth! What happens? We say, well, Lazarus, come forth. Yeah, he did. But you know what else? Lazarus stopped stinking. Lazarus not only stopped stinking, but what was causing the stink, and I'm not trying to be coarse here, but what caused the stink was reversed. So that now Lazarus was a whole man again. Lazarus was restored so that all that had deteriorated because of sin and death and the curse, it was restored so that Lazarus was a whole man. And then, of course, you have the thing that's amazing to me, that you have a man who is completely bound up. Even his face is bound up. The Lord tells him to come forth, and he finds himself outside the tomb. You have to say, how does that happen? Well, the power of the Word of Christ. Did Lazarus sort of just kind of crawl himself out of that? No, I don't think so. In fact, I've been over to Israel and been to the tomb that tradition says is the tomb of Lazarus. And if you ever, neatest places. Well, there's not really neat because it was, you know, neat. Don't misuse the word neat. You know, it's not neat. It was not neat. But you go down these series of stairs and you wind around and down, and then you come into this antechamber. And then they have a place in the floor where there's a small opening that probably you could fit, a microwave or something through, a very, very small hole that goes down into this tomb-like thing that's down below the floor. Well, then you'd have a stone that was laid over that. Then you come up the stairs and there'd be a stone that would be rolled over the door. And so you find a man who is completely wrapped with all the different things that would be with his shroud, somehow being able to get the stone off the floor, wriggling himself up the stairs, and then, no. It doesn't make any difference if it was a place or not. My thought is, he came forth because Jesus said, come out. And he came out. His body responded totally to the command of God, and it came out by the power of God. But here I say again, here's the surprise. Here's the surprise that Jesus would stand there in that place with corruption overflowing him and speak that which was needed to cause there to be a restoration and life again in that one that was dead. And let me simply put it to you this way. That happens over and over and over again.
That's what happened with us at Calvary. When the Lord Jesus went to Calvary's tree, He went with the stench of our sin overwhelming Him. He went there with a full knowledge of that which was going to be laid upon. He dealt with our sins there. And you know, we oftentimes pray, Lord, let there be again the Lazarus call. Call from the dead to life again that soul that doesn't know you. Do you know what you're praying? You're praying, Lord Jesus, be willing to stand again in the place where sin's stench is so strong. And do that work again in mercy for that one who cannot help himself because he's closed up in the tomb, wrapped up in the shroud of his own condemnation. Oh, I say, there's a surprise that the Lord showed that day. Yes, there was a splendor in His love. There's a surprise in His love. You'd have to also say then thirdly that there's a sweetness in His love. The sweetness of the love of the Lord Jesus here may be somewhat veiled by the measure that the Lord Jesus took in coming to raise Lazarus. We might ask the question, would not the sweetness of the love of Christ exist more in His coming at the first moment that He heard of the need to heal? Would it not have been sweeter for the Lord Jesus to come in instant relief for His people? See, that would be the sweetest thing by our estimation. But the Lord's estimation of what is sweet, thankfully, is not determined by our estimation of what is sweet. The Lord Jesus apparently had a deeper and richer desire for the love of those that He loved, for the joy that they would have in their hearts, for the good that they would know in their souls. A.W. Pink makes the statement, he says, the Lord's delay was in full keeping with His love for Martha and Mary. The Lord meant to minister mightily to these two women. John Calvin says, the Lord meant to shower on the women a blessing that only can be known through times of trial. He was to increase them. He loved them. So He said, let increase be their portion. They would know much more of Him than they had ever known before. How had they known Him before? They had never known Him as a resurrection and life. They had never seen this power before. Oh, the Lord Jesus was showing the sweetness of His love and that He was revealing to them something about Himself that they could never have imagined. Matthew Henry said, the love of Christ for these may well be seen in that He purposed to do something extraordinary for them. If the Lord had healed Lazarus, He would only have done what He did for so many others. But see the tomb. The eyes of the sisters were upon Him. They saw His heart through His grief and through His taking the curse of Lazarus to Himself. There was something that they saw the Lord Jesus do there as He stood before that open tomb with all that that meant. They saw something about Christ that they could never have seen in any other way. They came to know something about the Lord Jesus that they would never have known. Matthew Poole makes the same. He says, we must not judge of Christ's love to us by His mere external dispensations of providence, nor judge that He doth not love us because He doth not presently come in to our help at our time and in such ways and methods as we think reasonable. In other words, just because the Lord Jesus doesn't jump when we say, Lord, I need to have You jump now, that doesn't mean that He is not loving us. In fact, what Poole says is just exactly the opposite. The Lord is oftentimes positioning Himself in a place where by your having to wait and go through a trial, you are being put in a place where you will much greater sense, see what He means to do for you. Oh, there is a sweetness in the love of Christ. He wants us to know of Himself. He wants us to know of Himself not just in a way that we want to know of Him. Praise God. He wants us to know about Him in that way that causes us to know Him with the greatest amount of joy and also with the greatest amount of awe and reverence. Well, the fourth thing I would point to, I want you to know that when I started out this morning, I had 7 points I was going to bring. We'll satisfy ourselves with 5. And so the fourth point is then the satisfaction. The satisfaction that is in the love of Christ. The point of the manifestation of the love of Christ is that those who are His will be satisfied with Him.
Why does Jesus love us so? Why does it that the Son of God shows you so much of Himself and causes your heart to be taken up with Him? Why is it that He does these things?
Because He means for you, He wants you to be satisfied with Him. You know, it is very like us to want to know and to see the love of the Lord Jesus on us, so that we can judge what we see and feel and be content that all is well with me. We do that so often. Lord, I want to know Your love. I want to see Your love so that it convinces me that I'm okay. So that it tells me that I am in the place where I need to be. We do so want to be in the place where we can judge ourselves a success. To see the love of the Lord would confirm that.
I am a success spiritually. See, the Lord's love is on me. That's what I really want to see.
How silly. How selfish. The Lord Jesus allows us to know His love. Not that you and I can be satisfied with us, but that we can be satisfied with Him. The blessedness of the love of Jesus is that we are enabled to quit looking at ourselves and find in Him everything that brings our joy and hope. You know, the truth of the whole matter is simply this. I will never be satisfied with me, no matter how long and how hard I work at it. You know, the Lord could prove to you His love over and over, and He does. But if the motivation for your wanting to know that is so that you'll feel right and good about yourself, you're going to find that you're never, ever going to arrive there. Because, child of God, the Spirit of God is in you, and He's, first off, not going to let you get to that point. He's not going to let you take to yourself that which is not meant for you. It's not your place to feel wonderful about yourself. It's not your place as a child of God to feel so successful about yourself that you'd find yourself saying, I don't really need the Lord Jesus desperately anymore. He's not going to do that. No matter, I'm afraid I have to break the news to some, no matter what Dr. Peel said about the power of positive thinking, and no, you know what? It's never, the Spirit of God will never let you get there. But the Spirit of God will let you get to the place where you can be satisfied with Jesus. And hallelujah, that's where we need to be. That's where we need to stand. That's where we need to rest. Every look at Jesus convinces me over and over that He is my satisfaction. And the works of the Lord Jesus are to lead us to this end. Well, my last thought is this. We have, in the love of Christ, we have here a sermon. You say, brother, that's what we've been getting all along. What do you mean, the sermon? Well, I needed another S word, and it fit. The sermon. The sermon is simply this. All of God's people, if they are truly God's people, possess those things that are needful for the love of Christ to be poured out on them. You, then, the message is, may know the very same enjoyment of the love of Christ that Mary and Martha and Lazarus knew. This is not something that was held apart for them. And again, I'm using Dr. Barrett's word. They were not super saints. They were not those who were
in just some place that you and I can never get to know. The Lord Jesus means for you to be where they were, to know Him in the way that they knew Him. Well, what do we do? Okay, here it is. Humble yourself in the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. That He might exalt you to what? To see good about yourself? No. He'll lift me out of my doldrum. He'll lift me out of that pit, the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and be able to allow my eyes to see Jesus. Humble yourself before your God. Repent of your sin. Turn away from yourself. Make your heart ready for Jesus. You do this by esteeming Christ. You do this by confessing that there's nothing in self. Pleading the blood of the Lamb of God. Make your heart ready. And then I say the second thing. Have faith in God. I'm not going to preach the messages I've been preaching for the last number of weeks. You believe in God, believe also in me. Faith that esteems Christ. Faith that lays hold on Jesus, that says, I have in Him all that my soul needs. I will go no further in my thinking. I'll go no further in my estimation of what I see. I will esteem Christ. Do we wish to be those who would say in our souls, how precious is the love of Christ to me? Would we be those who would know throughout our days the help of the Spirit of God to enjoy the love of Christ? May we prepare ourselves for this. May we believe. And oh, may it be that we would be those also who could be so enjoying the love of Christ that it can't be hid. There would be a place where people would see, behold how He loved him. Behold how the Master loved that one. Simply because that one was given to Christ. Well, indeed, may the Lord help us to be those that do enjoy the love of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this day, we pray that Thou will bless Thy Word. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt cause us in our souls to be satisfied with nothing but Jesus. And we pray this day that Thou wilt make Him to be the sole object of our joy and of our hope. Lord, may we not despise the workings of the Savior. May we not despise the waitings, the delays, or the great and abundant things that the Savior would call us to do for His name's sake. Lord, these are but ways in which we believe that Thou wilt show Thyself strong to us. Lord, now bless Thy Word. Bless us as we continue before Thee in this Thy day. We pray that Thou wilt continue with us and bless us with thoughts of Christ. And we do ask these things in His blessed name and for His sake. Amen.